It's been a good morning already. I've enjoyed being in class with the teenage class, and I've enjoyed the fellowship and praising of God and the good sermon that Brian gave. I've got a couple announcements that I forgot to make. Mike Graham is sick. He's sick. So let's keep Mike in our prayers. And tomorrow night we got a TV program, and the crew is going to be me, Bill, Gene, and Andrew. Let's keep that effort in our prayers. Invite people to watch if you can. The TV program will be live from 8 to 9 p.m. on CTV in Knoxville. The lesson I've got this morning came about from Beth and I just talking about thoughts we've had, things we've been studying. And the title of this lesson is Jesus Shows Us. And there's a lot of verses that tell us about Jesus as a great example. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, our high priest, Jesus who went through everything that we experience, he's such a good example for us. John chapter 14 and verse 15. John 14, actually it's verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Just an indication, whatever Jesus does, if we follow his example, it's going to be good. It's going to be good for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Jesus is a great example. We see that throughout Scripture. If we follow the example of Jesus, we're going to be on the right track. What I want to do is spend most of our time in this talk, this lesson, talking about some specifics that Jesus can show us. Turn over to Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Mark 6 and verse 3. It says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended in him. Jesus shows us how to physically work. You see that in this verse? It says he's a carpenter. And frankly, there's no mention of Joseph, his father, here. You notice that too? Someplace, Joseph died. We don't have it recorded when Joseph died. We know when Jesus was on the cross, he committed the care of his mom to John. Evidently, Joseph was gone, see? And just kind of thinking that through, this term carpenter, it could mean being a carpenter, could mean being a builder, could mean being a handyman. Jesus was a hard worker, whatever it is. All those tasks are hard and challenging at times. And frankly, he's the oldest of the family. And if his father had died, guess who's going to be looked at as the example to provide for his family? Jesus shows us how to work. Have any of you gotten weary of doing things at work? Get tired of doing the same thing over and over again. I know Beth does. I do. Maybe there's something you've got to do routinely at work that you'd rather not do. But you do it. You do it to support your family. Guess what? Jesus can relate to that. You see? He shows us how to work. John chapter 9. Jesus shows us how to be a friend. John chapter 9 is this chapter, this really cool chapter. It starts off with Jesus and the disciples becoming aware of a blind man. And the disciples still have this old thought. They say, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus starts from there. He didn't sin. It's for the glory of God. And so Jesus heals this fellow who is born blind. He heals him. He doesn't tell him all about himself at that time. So this fellow goes on, and he's just simply answering questions of what this guy did for him. He gets questioned by those of the Pharisees. He gets questioned. Frankly, his parents kind of take a step back from him. Like, yeah, he's over there, but we don't know who did this because we don't want to be thrown out of the synagogue because it's evident that Jesus healed him, see? And if you spoke about Jesus, you'd be cast out. So here you have this fella who's been, should be rejoicing. Everybody should be rejoicing. Let's pick up in the text in verse 32 of chapter 9. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. This is the fellow who was formerly blind. He's basically stating the obvious here, you know. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That's what he surmised himself. See? They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? They had this idea that the disciples started out in this chapter. That because he's born blind, he must have been in sin, which isn't the case. And notice what it says. And they cast him out. He's got nobody. You know, he was blind before, but he had friends. Now he can see, and he has nobody. Read the next verse. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Do you see what a friend Jesus was? He hears about this fellow who he made to see. He goes and tracks him down and makes sure that he's okay. And then he reveals himself to him. Who it is. So you see in verse 38, Lord, I believe. So when he's spiritually, you know, now the blind man knows he's physically been healed, but it seems there's a spiritual healing going on here too. Jesus shows us how to be a friend. I'm reminded of one of our own who, without anybody asking him, would mow the lawn of a brother here who was going through cancer treatments. No one asked him to do that. No one asked him or even hinted at the need. He just did it. And then over the years, I found out that his son does, one of his sons does the very same thing. Yeah, that's being a friend. That's being a friend. Maybe it's just, maybe when a brother or sister sees somebody is looking sad and they follow up to make sure they're okay. Maybe it's somebody just providing a little financial assistance when another brother needs it. That's being a friend. Jesus shows us how to be a friend. This fellow was all by himself. You think Jesus worried about the Pharisees? Worried about what his parents felt? He was worried about this man. And he tracked him down to make sure he was okay. Jesus shows us our true family. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him. Can you imagine that? Imagine Jesus sitting there, and you're sitting in a circle around him, the master teacher. That must have been pretty cool. He looks at them, right? "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. This is the time when this young man comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him what he needs to do. And we're going to talk about that in a second, a little bit more. And he doesn't do what Jesus tells him. Verse 28 of Mark chapter 10. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." Peter's speaking on behalf of the disciples. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." This building's full of my family. I appreciate you. I love you. I need you. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." What's Paul telling us here? This is how the spiritual family interacts. This is how the family of God treats one another. I've been humbled and honored to assist on many funerals over the years. And almost without fail, it strikes me that during those times, our brethren seem to be the only ones who really understand what those who are grieving are going through. It's an observation I've just observed. You know, because brethren, we're the true family that looks to eternity. We're trying to help each other get to heaven. And that's the true family that Jesus was talking about. Jesus shows us how to share the gospel. He shows us how to share the gospel. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And this is the account where Jesus is... He's been encouraging people to repent and be baptized. More are being baptized because of that effort than John. He leaves Judea and he goes towards Galilee, and he's got to go through Samaria. And he's at Jacob's well in Samaria. And a conversation starts over him getting a drink from this well. And in this conversation, he tells this woman about living water. He tells her about true worship. And then, while he's there, the disciples went to get food. And when they come back, he says, you know what? Right now, that's not important. That's not important. There's a harvest. There's a white harvest that we need to tend to, or I need to tend to. Verse 34 of John 4. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. He tells them basically, right now you don't need to worry about the physical food. There's a harvest that's much greater, much more important to take care of. Then what does he do? Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus shows us how to share the gospel. He starts a conversation about getting a drink of water. And from that, he teaches the gospel. And then there becomes an opportunity to teach the gospel more. And he sets aside his plans to get to Galilee. He sets those aside for 2 days to spend with this despised Samaritan. To teach them the gospel, the good news. Jesus shows us how to share the gospel. He shows us then when we have opportunities, we need to drop everything. Take advantage of that opportunity to teach. He shows us that so clearly. And we're going to stick right here in this chapter. Jesus shows us how to correct. In this interaction with the woman, he corrects her. Notice what happens. Start in verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. Because Jesus is talking about living water. That I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She doesn't want to have to draw water anymore from the well. So she's wanting this living water that she can just have, you know. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Sometimes we don't have the insight that Jesus had. We can't read people's minds. But sometimes we find out from friends or brethren that there's some issue in their life they need to make right with God. This is what's going on here. Verse 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Jesus shows us how to correct. What does he do? He simply tells this woman the truth. He simply tells her, you know, the truth in the matter, the issue that's a problem. Let's turn back over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, you got this young fellow that comes and he kneels at Jesus' feet. He feels he's doing pretty well. He's keeping all the commandments. And then Jesus tells him what he needs to do. Verse 21 of Mark 10. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, Jesus was giving this young man the correction he needed. He simply told him the truth. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 9. Now we have this fellow, Saul. Saul, who is dragging Christians into prison. Saul, who is a 180 against God's will. Saul, who is persecuting the way, the disciples of Jesus. And notice what happens. Saul is traveling to Damascus. And all of a sudden, there's a light that shines from heaven. Verse 4 of chapter 9 of Acts. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You know, sometimes when we're talking to our friends or talking to each other and we're not right with God, this would be a good question to ask. "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Jesus shows us how to correct. He didn't go on and on badgering Saul about all the evil things he's doing. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then he tells him what he needs to do. And then it's up to Paul. Thankfully, Paul did what he told him to do. Matthew chapter 4. This may be an odd reference, but I want to point out something. Jesus is tempted by Satan himself in the first part of this chapter. And how does Jesus respond to him? He responds with the Word of God. He simply tells Satan the Word of God. That's how he responds to him. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 1, the scripture reads, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Jesus shows us how to correct. Kindly and lovingly letting people know what God says so they can have a chance to repent. That's what we're supposed to do. And he shows us how to do it. Most of you here don't know the person I'm going to mention. Josephine Young. Josephine Young, mother of Steve and Shirley Young. She had a way of gently and sincerely and lovingly communicate to people who needed to make correction. And she would do it in such a way that the person had to really consider what she's saying. But she would point out the correction they needed. She would point out what they needed to be right with God. But she did it in such a beautiful way. I've never come across anybody in my life that could do it like Josephine. That's what Jesus shows us. Jesus shows us how to correct. And the last point, Jesus shows us how to submit to God's will. Please turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. The more I read about this, these couple of verses, the more it's really cool. John 8, starting verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone." Notice what he says. "For I always do those things that please him." I'm like Brian. There's things I got to work on. There's things that I do sometimes that don't please the Lord. But notice what Jesus says. "For I always do those things that please him." And he spoke these words. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Matthew 26. Jesus, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper in a couple minutes. And this kind of harkens back to the time when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus is facing crucifixion. Jesus knows what he's going through. He'd rather not go through it. But he always does God's will. Even when it means he's going to have to sacrifice. Verse 42, again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." I want to go all the way back to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Read a few verses there. Starting in verse 10. Matthew 5, verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus teaches us that doing God's will, sometimes there's persecution with it. But he also tells us there's great reward in submitting to his will. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We see Stephen gives this wonderful history of the Israelites. He's speaking to Israelites. He's wanting to encourage them to change their ways. But they don't accept it. They stone him. And stoning is a cruel thing. Verse 59 of chapter 7. "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he said this, he fell asleep." Does verse 60 sound familiar? Isn't that about what Jesus said when he's hanging on the cross? Jesus shows us how to submit to God's will. He shows us that sometimes we have to sacrifice, and Stephen followed that example. Such a powerful example. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Jesus completely and without exception submitted to God's will. He totally embraced God's will. It involves suffering, a lot of suffering on Jesus' part. But you know what? Jesus shows us how to do God's will. He shows us. In all the examples I've given, Jesus shows us how we're to live our lives. He also shows us a path to heaven. If you're here this morning and you're not a disciple of his, I want to point you to one verse, John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, this is in response to Thomas the apostle, the disciple. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you're not a disciple this morning, why not repent of your sins? Be baptized in the name of Jesus so you can start following him. Follow the example. Follow all the things that Jesus has shown you you need to do. If you're a Christian here this morning, maybe you're like me. Maybe you've got a lot of things to work on to really follow Jesus the way you ought to. Maybe there's things that we can help you with. Maybe there's things we can pray with you about. We all want to be
more like Jesus each day. And maybe this lesson can encourage you, if you're like me, to keep striving to be more like Jesus every day. Because that's what pleases the Father. Jesus shows us. If we can help you now, please make it known when we stand and sing.